All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. It's so great to have all of you here this morning. And I'd also like to welcome our internet congregation. I'm looking here and we've got over 328 cities in 18 countries right now watching. Let's give them a big hand. We appreciate all those from around the world. I mean, when I can't help but think, as you know, our goal is to take Torah to the nations. What's nice is the nations are coming here, you know. Praise God for that. So let's stand as we open in prayer. We want to commit this time to the Lord. Together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it. Honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So, let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Mode ani lefaneka, melech kai vikiyam. Sheheka zarta bi nishmati bakemla rabah emunateka. I thank you, living and eternal King, for giving me back my soul in mercy. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. How many of you are glad that the Lord woke you up this morning? I tell you what, I am very thankful as well. Let's just pray as we begin to worship. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can just come together and worship you. And right now, we want to tithe on our breath, the breath that you gave us. We want to offer up our breath to you in song, singing your praises in Yeshua's name. Amen. We'll be right back.
hasten to the mountain of the Lord? Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? We will ascend to the mountain of the Lord. Generation pure and holy. Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? We will ascend to the mountain of the Lord. Generation pure and holy. I will not bow down to the idols of this world, 'cause my heart belongs to only you. My voice will cry out and forever give you praise. My King of glory, my King of glory. Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Pure and holy. Only your blood can wash these stains from my hands. You are the God of my salvation. No one but you could ever purify my heart. I need your mercy. I need your mercy. Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? We will ascend to the mountain of the Lord. Pure and holy. My heart belongs to only you. And my voice will cry out and forever give you praise. My King of glory, my King of glory. Who will ascend to the mountain? Mm-hmm.
Amen. The Lord said when he comes back, will he find faith on earth? I pray this is the generation that will be pure and holy and full of faith. Amen. We have to be like Joshua and Caleb, and we can't be afraid to stomp on some giants. Amen. Let's have the next generation of super kids, heroes generation come up underneath the tallit. Let's pray for this coming generation that they definitely are pure and holy. This is an exciting times that we're living in. Amen. Amen. I believe God is truly raising up a generation pure and holy to him. Amen. Let's pray over all these wonderful kids. Father, we just lift up this generation right here under this tallit that they truly would be a generation that is pure and holy. Father, we pray that they truly would live in your sight. Father, we just pray for your protection, your covering, that your spirit would just be heavily upon them. Father, bless the teachers. We just thank you so much for the volunteer teachers who want to impart your word to them. We pray that your spirit would move mightily through them, that your word would be planted deep in each one of these kids' hearts, and they would bring forth much fruit for your kingdom in Yeshua's name. Amen. And amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Wow. Here we are. Are you ready? Buckle up. Here, our Torah portion today is Bashalach, which means what? When he sent. Here we're talking about in this Torah portion, we have the epic crossing of the Red Sea. We have the song of Moses and Miriam, you know, at the sea. We've got manna falling from heaven, and then it ends with the dramatic story of Amalek attacking Israel. Now, the Torah portion, as I said, was Bashalach. Does anyone, shalach mean anything? Can anyone think of another Hebrew word? Well, when the Jews send an emissary over here, like they come to El Shaddai to speak, they're known as a shaliach, someone who is sent. Now, how about Methuselah? Methuselah, you know, basically is one who is sent, you know, shaliach. But anyway, I just want to kind of familiarize everyone with that. But let's look at our first verse in Exodus 13. 17 through 19, it says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. You know, it's interesting, letting the people go, kind of like is when he sent to Bashalach. But to me, and when I'm thinking about someone letting someone go versus kicking them out, those are two different things. You know, here the English translation says, let them go. But he was almost pushing them out. And it says, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Do you guys know what the way of the land of the Philistines was? Okay, let's take a look. If you look at this map here, let me bring it up. Okay, see, like, this is Abraham's journey to Egypt. You know, here he's up, you know, he was over here, you know, toward Iraq, whatever. But then he comes up here and right along the sea, and he comes to the Nile Delta, and then he turns around and goes back to the promised land. Well, the Gaza Strip, you know, which is kind of right in here, that was the land of the Philistines. Now, if you are in Egypt, and Goshen, let's say, is about right there. And if you want to go to the promised land, which is over here, wouldn't you think a nice straight shot right across the main highway next, that would be the shortest route? But no, they decided to take the 40-year route. It kind of reminds me of that cartoon Family Circle or something, or Family Circus. Remember the newspapers, and they would be wandering all the way around to get to the certain place. Well, that's kind of what Israel did for 40 years. They kind of took the long route. But it says here that God didn't want them to go along the coast, even though it was near. As a matter of fact, there's another verse the Bible says it was only like an 11-day journey, you know. And he says, peradventure, the people repent when they see war and want to return to Egypt. So God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now, notice, you have bolded on your notes, the people. Now, when we read the people repent when they see war, who do we think of? The children of Israel. But they say that's not who this is referring to at all. The children of Israel were slaves. They were ready to get the heck out of there. God was concerned about the mixed multitude that accompanied them, that they would repent when they see war. And the reason why they say that, it keeps saying the people, but then it comes and it says the children of Israel went up harnessed. And the word harnessed there implies militarily. Israel was ready to fight. So the concern there was not the children of Israel as much as it was the mixed multitude that accompanied them. How many of you know God wants every nation to be redeemed? And so it goes on how Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you're going to take me up out of here, all right? And you're going to bury me in the promised land. So we find in the next chapter, 14, verse 15 through 17, the Lord says to Moses, you know, here Pharaoh's chariots are coming after him, and they're all at the Red Sea or the Reed Sea, and they see Pharaoh and all the hundreds, thousands, whatever chariots coming after him, and they're trapped. They turn around, and what do they see? They see this. And it's like, well, what in the world are we supposed to do? And so Moses cries out to God. And God says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the children of Israel, they what? Go forward. Yeah, right. It's nighttime. You want us just to go forward into the dark, into the deep? And so God says to Moses, okay, lift up your rod. And then he says, stretch out your hand. Okay, everybody say that. Now, look at this. He says, over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel will go on what kind of ground? That is the real miracle. You know, if when the water, it's all muck. And, I mean, how many of you have been out to the ocean here or whatever? You try walking when the tide goes out. It's mush. Well, here, the real miracle, it was dry ground through the middle of the sea. And then God says, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. So what's God going to do? Harden the hearts of the Egyptians. These are two very, very, very important things I want you to put deep in your mind. God tells Moses to do what? Stretch forth your hand. And then he says, I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians, that they're going to go in after him. And then he says, then I'm going to get myself honor over Pharaoh and over all of his armies and over his chariots and over his horsemen. So what do we see? In Exodus 14, 19 through 22, the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And there's a pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness. Yet it gave light by night, and the one didn't come near the other all night long. So what did Moses do? Stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on what kind of ground? And the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. Now, how many of you remember, you know, you're seeing the old stories from a couple hundred years ago, the wagon trains and the wagons are going along and the wheels get stuck in the mud. Okay. Well, you can imagine they had wagons. They had wagons. It even says in the scripture, they were given all these wagons and they were filled with all the stuff that they looted or were given by the Egyptians. And they're, think about this. It's not just people walking. They had wagons that they're hauling with oxen or whatever across there. So it's going to take a time. And also, too often we think of this little narrow path. The path had to be probably 5 miles wide to get everyone across in one night. You're talking a couple million people. You can't do it on a narrow path. It was like a 5-mile-wide path to have everyone go just barely, you know, shoulder to shoulder to get everybody across in time when you actually look at the map. Well, now look at verse 26 through 9. What does the Lord say to Moses to do? Okay, everybody say it. Stretch out your hand. You see how many times the phrase stretch out your hand is here? Over the sea, that the waters may come again on the Egyptians after they crossed back or crossed over, and on their chariots and on their horsemen. So what did Moses do? He stretched forth his hand over the sea. The sea returns to its strength. When the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the middle of the sea. The waters returned, covered the chariots and the horsemen, all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked on what kind of ground? Dry ground in the middle of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. So the main thing I want you to remember is the phrase, stretch out your hand, is repeated over and over and over. And we know God hardened the hearts of the Egyptians, right? Now, the sea parting, the sea coming back is good news and bad news. Good news for Israel, bad news for the Egyptians. Okay? So we have to realize it's the same God that brought judgment also brought life. Okay? So as Egyptians had a disregard for human life by throwing the babies in the water, now they drown in the water. Measure for measure. And so the hard-hearted Egyptians were destroyed. So this brings us to Exodus 15, which is the song. Now, here is a mistranslation in your Bibles. It says, then sang Moses. But in the Hebrew, it's the future tense. It's will sing. And this is why we hear in Revelation about they sing the song of Moses. It's not only at that time, but there's a future song of Moses that's going to be sung. And so it says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And they spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Everyone remember that song? I don't know if that was the tune or not, but at least it's something I can halfway sing. Okay. And then it says, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he is become my Yeshua. There it is. So we'll sing. In other words, all of Israel sings. And so this song that was sung at their redemption is going to be the same song that is sung at our redemption. That's right. Look at Revelation 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. I don't believe that's two songs. What they're saying is this song is also the song of the Lamb. Saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, you King of saints. Now here's something that is fascinating to know. And I'm bringing this all together because we're going to go to the Gospels. And all of a sudden you're going to look at a story in the Gospels from a whole new light. But I have to kind of set the stage. Now, what is said, how long is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? 7 days. Okay, you have Passover on the 14th, and then on the 15th begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right, now Passover is not a Sabbath, but the 15th, the first day of unleavened bread, is a Sabbath, and it goes for 7 days, the 15th through the 21st. So we have Passover on the 14th. On the 15th is when they loaded up with the manna and all the goods, and they took off, and that is a Sabbath. And then the 21st would be the first fruits, that was kept. But they say the water, the crossing of the Red Sea, when all the Jews crossed, Pharaoh was drowned, was on the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, that's important. It was on the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that God told Moses to stretch forth your hand, and all the hard-hearted Egyptians were destroyed. Okay, so it was on the seventh day after leaving Egypt, the nation of Israel arrives at the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army rode their chariots toward them, and then God performs a miracle. The sea splits open. Israel walks through on dry ground. Pharaoh charges forward. Israel safely reaches the other side. Then the waters come gushing back together, and they witness their oppressors drown. This was a huge miracle. And then it says the children of Israel all raise up their voices and with joy and gratitude begin to sing their praises to God. And so the Torah describes this outburst of song. It was then, at that very moment, that Moses and the children of Israel began to sing. Why the word then? Then means at that precise moment, not before, not after, on the seventh day, this is when that happened. Now let's look at Leviticus 23, 5 through 8. Here it says, in the first month, and what month is the first month? Nisan, okay? On the 14th day of the month, in the evening, is the what? It doesn't say the Jewish Passover. It says the Lord's Passover. And then it says the very next day, the 15th day of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. So, okay, so it's a Sabbath. And it says 7 days you're to eat unleavened bread. The very first day, which is the 15th, you're to have a holy assembly. You're to do no regular work, but you're to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. And then it says the seventh day also is a holy assembly, not to do any regular work. And so what that tells you is you can have four Sabbaths within 2 weeks. Because let's say the Feast of Unleavened Bread is on a Thursday. Well, that's a Sabbath. Then you have the Saturday Sabbath. Well, then the next week you have also a middle of the week Sabbath, and then the Saturday Sabbath. So the Sabbath isn't just Saturday. The Sabbath is the first and last day of Passover or unleavened bread. The Sabbath can also be the first and last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Shavuot, Pentecost is a Sabbath. Rosh Hashanah is a Sabbath. And so there are several times you can have four Sabbaths within a two-week time period. Okay, so we look at this, Exodus 12:34. The people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. So here we see on the 15th, which is a Sabbath, all the Jews are carrying all kinds of things and they're walking, leaving Egypt. Now look at, let's go to the Gospels in John 19:31. It says, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the what day? But that's not talking about Saturday. It's talking about, because he died on the 14th, it's talking about the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the 15th. That is the Sabbath. It even says that Sabbath was a high day. In other words, it's a special Sabbath. It's not your normal Sabbath. This is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so they besought Pilate that they might break the legs, that they might be taken away. All right, now think about this too. Jerusalem is about the same latitude as Phoenix, Scottsdale, Arizona. Okay, that's about, if you were to draw a line around. And it also is like a desert, pretty much like Phoenix, Scottsdale, Arizona. Now, how many of you know it gets lighter in the spring and darker in the winter? Okay, the Lord died in Nisan, the spring. It was probably daylight in Jerusalem until maybe 8 o'clock at night or something. And so the Sabbath started at sunset. And so, but still, if he died at 3 in the afternoon, they had a few hours, 4 hours or 5 hours to get him down, get him buried. They had a little bit of time. But what I want you to realize is not only the first day, but the seventh day of unleavened bread also was a Sabbath of rest. It was also the very day Moses stretched forth his hand, the waters parted, and the hard-hearted Egyptians were all killed. Israel was miraculously delivered from physical bondage. Okay? So now, let's go to the Gospels. Look at Mark chapter 3. Let's go to verse 1 through 6. Here Yeshua enters into a synagogue. There was a man there who had a withered hand. And all the religious leaders were watching Yeshua to see if he would heal this man on what? The Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had his hand withered, "Stand up." And then Yeshua turns to the religious leaders in that particular synagogue on that particular day. And he said, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to kill?" But they were like deer in the headlights. They didn't know how to react to that statement. And so when he looked around at them in anger, and he was grieved because of what? Their hard hearts. And so what did he say to the man? "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out. His hand was restored as healthy as the other. And now the Pharisees go out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him how they might kill him. You want to know why? It's more than the fact that he healed this guy on the Sabbath day. It's because Yeshua was comparing them to the hard-hearted Egyptians, and he was playing the role of the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, telling the man with the withered hand, "Stretch forth your hand." And so the man with the withered hand was playing the role of Moses, okay? And Yeshua was playing the role of God, telling him to stretch forth his hand. He's mad at the hardness of their hearts. And guess what Yeshua was telling them? Moses healed on the Sabbath day. As a matter of fact, he delivered all of Israel on the Sabbath day. That is the point of this whole story in the Gospels. Okay, so they're really mad at him because he was playing the role of God. Okay, so now, let's go to Exodus 16, verse 2 and 3. Here they just got done being delivered. They just got done singing God's praises. And it wasn't a few days later, the whole congregation of the children of Israel are murmuring against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, when we ate bread to the full. You brought us out of this into this wilderness to kill us all with hunger." Man, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord. And God says, "I can arrange that. I can arrange that." They're murmuring. And so let's look at verse 25 through 29. We see that God has this manna fall from heaven. I mean, talk about miraculous. How many of you know if you're in a hot, dry desert for 40 years, however long, you don't want to have a bunch of meat sitting out that you can't refrigerate? You know, God is, how many of you know God kind of knows what he's doing? You know? And so he has this manna fall from heaven. And I want you to know, in case you didn't know, the word today, when it's used in the Bible, like in Hebrew, you know, today, harden not your hearts as it was in the wilderness. The word today refers to the Sabbath. And so here we see that Moses says, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you can gather it, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath. There will be none out there." That's what Moses says. But what happened? On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, and they what? Found none. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story. They say that the manna fell every day of the week except Shabbat. Is that right? Nevertheless, we see a group of people went out to gather manna on the Shabbat, as we can see in the part of the verse we just read. Okay, well, if you go out to find something, what does that mean? You're either you lost it, or you think it's out there to go find, right? Okay, well, In this case, they didn't lose the manna because they had a double portion from the other day. They didn't even need it. But why did they go out to look for it then? Okay, why did they say they did not find it? Well, there's a story in the Midrash that talks about these two guys, and they're called Dathan and Abiram. You ever heard of them? Okay, what they say is they had hoped that the people of Israel would not believe Moses when he told them that the manna would not come down on Shabbat. So they took from their double portion that they got on the sixth day, and they scattered a bunch of the manna out. And then they go back and tell everyone, hey, you can find manna out there. So they went to look to find based on what Dathan and Abiram said. But guess what God did? Do you know what this weekend also is? Tu B'Shavat. It's all about the trees and the birds. God had the birds go pick up the manna and eat it. So when they went to go see what Dathan and Abiram said, it wasn't there. And they were proved to be the liars. Isn't that a fascinating story? Okay, so then the Lord says to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Behold, because the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread for 2 days. Everyone stay in his place. Let no one go out on his place on the seventh day. And this is what is amazing to me, because just like they got the double portion in the sixth day so they could rest on the seventh day, we know about the Shemitah year. The sixth year, what did they get? A double portion so they could rest on the seventh year. Now, how many believe God was faithful and gave them a double portion in the sixth year? And yet, they could care less about their fellowship with God and resting with him. They could care less about the Shabbat day. They could care less about the Sabbath year. They're into productivity. It's all about what I can produce. And you don't need faith on the Sabbath day if you already got the double portion. You don't need faith for the Sabbath year because you've already got a year's worth of food in advance. And this is what was so horrible. It wasn't from a lack of faith that they didn't keep the Sabbath day or the Sabbath year. It was because of rebellion. They didn't want to do what God said. And so then, look at this. In Exodus 17, 1 through 3, we see there was no water for the people to drink. And it says, why the people, they did chide with Moses, and they say, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said, why are you chiding with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people were thirsting for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, why is this that you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our cattle with thirst? Oh my goodness. You know, to me, that is just absolutely crazy, their attitude. And that word murmuring, usually the Hebrew word implies overnight. In other words, to stay permanently. So here Moses is sleeping in his tent, and all night long he hears, Moses, give us water. Moses, give us water. And so look at verse 4 through 8. Moses cries out to the Lord. It's the middle of the night, and saying, what will I do to this people? They'd be almost ready to stone me. So the Lord says to Moses, okay, go on before the people and take with you of the elders of Israel, and do what else? Take the rod that you held out that split the sea. And I can just see Moses sticking the rod out of his tent. Get back, everybody. Get back before he pops his head out, because they're ready to stone him, you know. And they all back up. Ooh, the rod. And he says, take your rod, the one that you smote the river with. Take it in your hand and go. And behold, he says, I'm going to stand before you there on a rock in Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. And you're going to smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And then what happened? Then came Amalek. Do you realize murmuring only brings an Amalek experience to your life? Murmuring brings an Amalek experience. Their question really is, does God care? Okay? And again, look at this. The very same rod that turned the water into blood is the same rod that hits a rock and brings out life-giving water. And so I see it the same thing as the Torah itself, your relationship to it. If your relationship is one of rebellion toward God, you're going to hate the Torah. But if yours is, I love God, I love the Torah, it's going to be life-giving water. The very same thing, just like laws. The laws, how many of you know that the law of don't murder, it doesn't really matter to me because I don't want to kill anybody. But the people who want to kill people, they don't like that law because they're going to be held accountable. Is the problem with the law or with the attitudes of the people? And it's the same thing with God's Torah today. The problem is not the Torah. The problem is people's attitude toward it. So, that's good. I like that. Okay. So now, let's look at Exodus chapter 17. 15 and 16. Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You know what that means? That means in every generation, there's going to be an Amalek who wants to destroy Israel. Every generation. But there's another level of meaning that I want to talk about as well, which has to do with blessing or cursing, murmuring, complaining, and strife that leads to an Amalek experience. Here they were testing God, and now Israel is being tested by God. And we need to understand that even within each one of us, there's almost an Amalek that we need to destroy. But here's the thing I also want to bring out. This weekend coming up is Tu B'Shavat, which is very significant, especially because what is happening tomorrow night? There is a total lunar eclipse that is going to be seen over all of North America, all of South America, and it's falling on Tu B'Shavat. Now, I talked about this last year, a year ago, because there was also a total lunar eclipse on Tu B'Shavat last year. And now here, we have another one this year on Tu B'Shavat. Now, let me see how much time I have. Okay. Let me talk a little bit about Tu B'Shavat, and then during the announcements, I'm going to talk some more about it. But right now, in Israel, it's the season when the earliest blooming trees in the land of Israel are going to be emerging from their winter sleep and to begin a new fruit-bearing cycle. In other words, a new season is coming. It's like the Rosh Hashanah for trees. Here's what Tu B'Shavat, and do you guys know what Tu B'Shavat means? Okay, we are now in the month of January. On the biblical calendar, it's the month of Shavat. So Shavat is just the name of a calendar month. Tu refers to the 15th, okay? So it's the 15th day of Shavat. Tu is the 15th, Ba is of Shavat. So it's the 15th day of Shavat. And we're going to talk about that more. But listen to this. This is from Leviticus 19, 23 through 25. God says, when you come into the promised land and you planted all manner of trees for fruit, in other words, fruit trees, you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised to you. It is not to be eaten. In the fourth year, all the fruit is called holy to praise the Lord. And the fifth year, you can finally eat of your fruit tree. So in Israel, they cannot eat the fruit of their trees until the fifth year. Now, what happens if you planted 1,000 different trees, you know, or 10 trees every day for 300 days? You got 3,000 trees. How do you know when the year is up for which tree when they're all on different days? Okay, so what they did, since Tu B'Shevat is the beginning of the spring season, when the first leaves start sprouting, they said no matter when a tree was planted, it's considered 1 year old on Tu B'Shevat. So that way they knew they could just count to the fifth Tu B'Shevat, and then all the trees they are now considered to be eaten from. Makes it right, simple, okay? All right, so this weekend, today specifically, is also called Shabbat Shira, or the Shabbat of Song, because what did? They sang at the sea, all right? And so it commemorates the glorious and awe-inspiring event after the miraculous deliverance from the Egyptians at the Red Sea, where they just burst into song. Therefore, it is also known as the day to feed the songbirds. Okay, so this weekend, they say, is the time to feed the songbirds because all of nature wants to birth forth in praise to God. We see that in Psalm 66, 4. All the earth shall worship you and shall sing to you. And so this today is the Sabbath of song when creation sings. Plus, it's in honor of the birds that ate the manna to fool Dathan and Abiram. But we also see from the Haftor portion in Judges 5, where it says, then sang Deborah and Barak on that day, saying, praise the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O you kings, give ear, O you princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. So this is the weekend when we join all the songbirds by bringing the fruit of our lips in song to God. Isn't that cool? So you really want to sing with your whole heart today. Let's see. So Tu B'Shevat is also the season when Messiah comes looking for fruit. Humans are compared to trees. And what are we to do? Bear fruit. And so it's like this weekend, the Lord is coming and saying, can I take any fruit from anyone today? And so that's very important for us to realize. So with that, let's stand and then we'll talk more about Tu B'Shevat when we come back after the break, when we do our announcements. All right, let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we truly want to sing your praises. We love to sing to you. Even if we don't sing good, we love to sing to you. And we know you accept our song, just like we accept our little kids and grandkids. Their singing is sweet to our ears. We know our singing is sweet to yours. And we just want to bless you. More than anything, as your children, we want to bless you, Abba. You're our dad. And so, Father, I too want to thank you for all the children around the world that are live streaming from all these different nations, from all of the United States. Almost every single state in the United States, people are live streaming. And we're just asking all of them together to come and to sing together, to praise you, to thank you. We don't want to be murmurers, complainers, whiners. We want to be people who are grateful. And Father, I also want to thank you personally for all those around the world and all those locally that help us take your light to the nations, your Torah. Your Torah is not done away with. We respect, we honor, we want to magnify the Torah. And I thank you for all those that magnify it with me, taking it to the nations of the world. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. Shabbat Shalom, everyone, again. What we want to do here at Israel is take the light of God's Torah to all the nations. Amen. That's what we want to do. To me, that's what it's all about. People ask, what is God's will for my life? Hello, it's taking Torah to the nations. All right, visitors. I heard we had a few visitors here today. If you would just raise your hand, we can thank you for coming. Yay! All right, a lot on this side. We'll start right here toward the front. Where city are you from?
Federal Way.
Thank you for coming. And back there, where are you from?
Seattle.
Yay! Anyone over here? Over here? Oh, right there in the front. Hi, where are you from?
Arizona.
All right. That's fantastic. I see someone, hands over here. Yes, where are you from? Yeah, you're from Alaska. I know that. That's great having you visiting with us. Any other visitors? All right. All right. Well, I've got just a few announcements. There's something very exciting that happened at the El Shaddai office this last week. I looked out my window and look what I saw. We have some flags installed at our office. We're very excited about that. I sent that to some of our Jewish friends and they were blown away. They were so excited. So anyway, I want to share that with you. And if you come by, you will see those. If the wind is blowing, they'll be like that. Otherwise, they'll just be hanging there. But there is something that I think everyone needs to pray about. I saw this, and a lot of people don't realize how serious it is, especially here in the United States. But there was an article talking about how Christians have suffered an increase in persecution last year. Look at this. 245 million facing violence or oppression around the world, 30 million more than a year ago. And most of this persecution against Christians is happening in China and India. But I don't think many of us really realize our fellow brothers and sisters, Christians around the world, are being persecuted big time. And we need to remember them and keep them in our prayers as well. Amen? So we definitely want to lift them up. So with that, let's stand. And let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can come before you and worship you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Yeshua's name, amen. Lifting up our King.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. So open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. To see you.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's here, where your blood was spilled. Kept it all as lost. Leave me
Yeshua, your name is like
How you sound. This is for him.
You are good to us.
Father, and you are good. You are so good, and you love your children so much. So right now, Father, we want to lift up all of our brothers and sisters who have physical needs to you right now. We want to stand in the gap and intercede for them. Father, those that have physical illnesses or injuries or diseases, those life streaming from the hospital right now. Father, we just want to lift all of our loved ones up right now and ask that you would bring physical healing and bring spiritual healing to those that are hurting emotionally or spiritually or those that are far from you. We just pray that your hand, Father, would be stretched out and bring healing. Even as we want to stretch forth our hands, as you told Moses, we want to stretch forth our hand toward our loved ones that don't know you, that are injured, Father, and we just pray for healing in Yeshua's name. And Father, we just want to pray right now for those that need finances, that you would open the windows of heaven and bless them financially. Father, bless your people financially, Father, that they can not only meet their needs, but they can sow into your kingdom, which truly brings the greatest rewards. Father, we want to lift our nation up to you right now as well. What a mess. Father, we just pray that you would also bring healing to our nation. Father, we just ask for healing. Lord, I just pray for all of the religious leaders, military leaders, political leaders, that you would just knock some sense into them, God. Father, for the nation of Israel as well, that you would just speak to their leaders. Father, that they would all return back to your Torah. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Great job, as always. Amen. So are you ready for this next part? Can you believe it? Next Shabbat will be our last teaching on Jeremiah. We're that close to the end. So here we are, as you can see, Jeremiah, I truly believe, is a prophet for our times. And this is basically the timeline of Zedekiah, the 11 years. And we're looking at the 11th year. We are now closing in at the very end, and then we're even going to go beyond that next week and what happened. But today we're going to kind of touch on Jeremiah 41 through 44, and then next week we'll pick up with the rest of 44 in chapter 52. But we're also going to tie in some other books that talk about what happened. But for now, we see in Jeremiah 41, 1 and 2, it's the seventh month. Who can tell me what the seventh month is? Tishri, what happens in the seventh month? Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Feast of Tabernacles. I want you to get the time frame. We need to understand the biblical calendar, what's going on here. We see this guy named Ishmael. All right, he's of the royal family. He's one of the chief officers of the king, even. And he comes with 10 men to Gedaliah. Now, remember, Gedaliah is the governor now. That's who Nebuchadnezzar put in charge. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, takes a bunch of people captive, leaves a bunch of poor in the land, puts Gedaliah in charge. And these 10 men come up, and they kill Gedaliah with the sword. And this, it says that this is the one that that the king of Babylon had appointed as governor. And so this is why when it talks about in, I think, in Zechariah 8:19, it talks about these four fasts. Does anyone remember the four fasts? There's the fast of the fourth month. When is that one? Anyone remember? The fast of the fourth month, it talks about in Zechariah 8:19. The 17th of Tammuz, that's when they worship the golden calf. Then there's the fast of the fifth month. Anyone remember the fast of the fifth month? That's the ninth of Ab, when the temple was destroyed. Okay. The 17th of Tammuz is also when they broke through the walls to destroy Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar broke through the walls on Tammuz 17, the same day they worshipped the golden calf. The ninth of Ab is when the temple was destroyed, but it also was the same day the spies brought the bad report. Okay, so that's the fast of the fourth month, the fifth month. There's the fast of the tenth month. Does anyone remember when that is? That's the tenth of Tevet. That's the day in Ezekiel that God says, write down the name of this day. Don't you ever forget it. It is the very day Nebuchadnezzar besieged the walls around Jerusalem. But then it says there's the fast of the seventh month. The fast of the seventh month is the fast for the death of Gedaliah. So in Zechariah 8:19, it mentions these four fasts. They all have to do with the destruction of the temple. and the murdering of Gedaliah. And so that's what that is talking about. And then we see in Jeremiah 41, 10 through 14, after they kill Gedaliah, Ishmael takes all the Jews captive that are with him, okay, in Mizpah. Even it says the king's daughters and all the people that remained there, whom Nebuzaradan, who was the captain of the guard for Nebuchadnezzar, had committed to Gedaliah. And so Ishmael carries them all away captive, and they decide to go over to see the Ammonites. Okay, now that's where Jordan is. That's on the other side of the Promised Land. But what happens? Last week we had heard about Yochanan, the son of Kareah, warning Gedaliah that Ishmael was going to kill him, and he didn't believe him. And so now it happens. And so Yochanan hears about it. They heard of all the evil that Ishmael had done. And so now they got together a group of men to fight with Ishmael. And they found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. And it says it came to pass when all the people that were with Ishmael, who he had taken captive, saw Yochanan coming. Well, they were all glad, okay, when they saw all the captains of the forces that were with him. And so it says they were glad. And so it says all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive, they all ran over to Yochanan, the son of Kareah, and says, thank you for saving us. And so then what happens? Talk about jumping from the frying pan into the fire. That was not so good. We're going to see here in Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 1 through 3, it says all the captains of the forces that, and Yochanan, the son of Kareah, and all these other guys, they said to Jeremiah the prophet. Okay, so now supposedly these are the good guys that took Jeremiah, who was held captive with all these other guys, captives, and now they are with Yochanan. And Yochanan says to Jeremiah, look at this. They say to Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech you, our supplication be accepted before you. Pray for us to the Lord your God. I think it's interesting they didn't say the Lord our God. They said the Lord your God. For all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as your eyes see. This is what you behold. And look what Yochanan says to Jeremiah, pray basically that the Lord your God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. How many of you think that sounds like a good? I mean, how many would say, here, this guy, he just saved you from the bad guys, and then he asks you, if you're Jeremiah, pray for us that we can do the will of the Lord. Show us the way. But doesn't that sound good? That sounds good. Okay, well, let's look at the next verses. Jeremiah the prophet says to them, okay, I've heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord. And he says, your God. All right. It's almost like they weren't claiming him. But now he says, look, he's your God. According to your words. And it'll come to pass, whatever the Lord will answer you, I will declare it to you. I'm going to keep nothing back from you. How many times do we often tell people not necessarily the whole truth? We tell them the truth, but we hold some things back. Jeremiah says, I'm holding nothing back. And so what do they say to Jeremiah? Will the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not even according to all the things which the Lord your God will send you to us? Whether it be good or whether it be evil, what do they say? We will obey the voice of the Lord our God. To whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Okay, so now they're claiming God and they want to obey. Does that all sound good so far? I mean, sounds good. But how many of you know God looks at the heart? A lot of people will say all kinds of real religious things. Doesn't that sound like very good? Oh, hey, bless the Lord. I want to hear from the Lord, walk in his path. So Jeremiah goes before the Lord for 10 days. And it says, after 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah was waiting 10 days to hear from the Lord about this situation. Then he calls this guy Yochanan and all the captains of the forces that were with him and all the people from the least to the greatest. And Jeremiah says to them, okay, you want it. Here it is. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. If you still abide in this land, God says, I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. God says, I'm repenting of the evil that I've done to you. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon to whom you are afraid. Don't be afraid of him, says the Lord. I'm with you to save you, to deliver you from his hand. I will show mercies to you that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return back to your own land. See, they're on the other side of Jordan right now. And he's saying, come back. And then Jeremiah says, but if you say we're not going to dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God saying, no, we're going to go to the land of Egypt, where we will see no war, we won't hear the sound of the shofar, we won't have hunger of bread, that's where we're going to dwell. He says, therefore then, hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to go back to Egypt to sojourn there, it's going to come to pass, the sword which you feared will overtake you in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid, and follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you're going to die. So it'll be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to live there. They're going to die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. None shall remain or escape from the evil that I'll bring on them there. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury has been poured forth on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth on you when you enter into Egypt. You'll be an execration, an astonishment, a curse, a reproach, and you'll see this place no more. The Lord said concerning you, O you remnant of Judah, go not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Okay, how many believe they're not supposed to go to Egypt? Okay, if you were there and you heard that and you said, we want to hear whatever God says. And God says, if you stay in the promised land, you'll be blessed. If you go to Egypt, you're dead meat. What would you do? That's common sense. But look what it says in the next verses, 20 through 22. Jeremiah says, you guys were hypocrites. You dissembled in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, according to all that our Lord God will say, declare to us, and we will do it. Jeremiah says, now I have this day declared it to you, but you've not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he has sent me to you. Now, therefore, know certainly that you're going to die by the sword, famine, pestilence, in the place where you desire to go and sojourn. Do you remember in the book of Exodus, when they crossed the Red Sea, God said, I don't ever want you going back to Egypt. And even said, when it comes concerning kings, when you decide to have a king, your king better not ever return to Egypt. Right? We're not supposed to go back. So look what happens. Here we go to Jeremiah chapter 43, 1 through 4. It came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking to all the people the words of the Lord their God. Okay, he gave them warning, for which the Lord God had sent him, even all these words. Then one of these guys, and Jochanan, and all the proud men say to Jeremiah, you're lying, you're speaking fake news. The Lord God has not sent you back to us to say, don't go to Egypt to live there. But Baruch, that was Jeremiah's scribe, he sets you on against us to deliver us into the hand of the Babylonians that they might put us to death and carry us away captive into Babylon. It says, so Jochanan and all the captains of his forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. They all did, even after the Lord warned them. Let's look what happens in verse 5 and 6. But Jochanan, okay, and all the captains of the forces, they took Jeremiah and all the remnant of Judah that had returned from all nations, because Jews from all the surrounding nations had come back once Nebuchadnezzar had left and Gedaliah was in charge. It says, even men and women and children, the king's daughters, everyone that Zeradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, okay, and Jeremiah the prophet. Okay, so what happens? Look at verse 7 through 12. Where did they go? They came into the land of Egypt. Poor Jeremiah hauled off to Egypt. He didn't want to go there. No one's supposed to go there. It says, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And then they came even to Tahpanhes. This is in Egypt. So now they're in Egypt, and the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah in Egypt, saying, okay, go get some great stones in your hand and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of whose house? Man, they're seeking Pharaoh's protection. In Tahpanhes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and tell them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm going to send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and guess what? I'm going to set his throne on these stones right here in Egypt that I have hid, and he's going to spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he comes, he is going to smite the land of Egypt. So in other words, guess what? Nebuchadnezzar is coming. You think going to Egypt, you're going to be safe? Not at all, because I'm going to bring Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, over here to Egypt, and he's going to smite the nation of Egypt. And it says he's going to deliver those such as are for death to death, and such as for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. And he says, I'm going to kindle a fire in the houses of who? Isn't that what happened 1,000 years earlier? Here in 1500 BC, Moses and God destroy all the gods of Egypt, and then they cross the Red Sea, and they're now in the Promised Land. And now what? Now they're in the Promised Land, and they want to flee to Egypt. And they're expecting Egypt to help them. And so God says, guess what? I'm going to destroy all the gods of Egypt again. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy you. He says he's going to burn them and carry them away captives, and he'll array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go forth from there in peace. So they never should have went to Egypt. And how many know Egypt represents our old life? And how many of us know after we get redeemed, water baptized, filled with the Spirit, all too often, where do we want to go? Right back to Egypt. Who knows what the Hebrew word for repent is or return? Shuv. Okay. And shuv, basically, the two root letters are the shin and the bait. And what does the shin represent? Teeth to consume, to devour like a fire. And bait is what in Hebrew? House. So the very word to repent or return means to burn the house down. We're supposed to burn the house down. That way we can't go back and visit it. Okay? And so this is the problem that we have in much of Christianity. And I said this so many times. What we do, we don't burn a house down. We build a wall around it and then we go visit it. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to forget the old life. Okay, so here we go. Jeremiah 44, 1 through 3. So now the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which are now in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol and at Tapanhes and at Noph and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. You have seen all the evil that I brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation. No man dwells there because of the wickedness which they've committed to provoke me to anger, and that they, look what they did. They went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they, you nor your fathers. So in other words, incense speaks of prayer. Incense speaks of praise. And so what are they doing? They're in the Promised Land. If you remember, there's a verse in Ezekiel where, did you know when they crossed the Red Sea and they took everything they had with them? Right? The manna was on their shoulders. And of course, they had the wagons filled with the tabernacle, but they looted all the Egyptians, right? Guess what they looted? Their gods. Their silver and gold idols. Do you know when they crossed the Red Sea, they took all the Egyptian idols with them as they crossed? Most people are aware of that. That's what it says in Ezekiel. God watched them as he's blessing them. He separated the walls of water. They're going across the Red Sea, and they have the Egyptian idols in their pockets. They brought them with them. So let's look at Jeremiah 44, verse 4 through 8. He says, however, I sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. Remember when I did that whole teaching on rising early and sending them? God, if you rise up early, what does that mean? You want to get up. This isn't difficult. Okay. Yeah, and because you're excited about something. There's something that's important. If something is important to you, you can hardly get to sleep. You want to rise up early. And God, Israel's wickedness was important to him. He wanted to rise up very early and send his prophet saying, turn, turn, because I don't want to destroy you. God's not willing that any should perish. Okay, that's not his heart. And so he says, oh, please, can you just see God's heartbreak? He says, don't do this abominable thing that I hate. I mean, I can just hear God crying out saying, please don't do this. Don't worship other gods. I just hate that. But they didn't listen. They didn't even incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn incense to other gods. He says, why my fury, my anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. Therefore now, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why in the world are you committing this great evil against your souls? To cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain. In that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, you're burning incense to other gods, even in Egypt, where you've gone to live, that you might cut yourselves off, you might be a curse and reproach among all the nations of the earth. God is saying, why in the world? Yeah, one of the most amazing verses to me, and it's in Micah chapter 6. God says to, how many of you know God is a good God? How many of you know he loved his children? He loves Israel. How many of you have just done some wonderful, marvelous, loving things to someone, and they just really turned on you? Ever happened to anybody? God, in Micah 6, God says, how have I wearied you? You know, how have I wronged you? Testify against me. What have I done wrong? And that's where God is right now. He's like, what are you doing? Jeremiah 44, 9 through 11. He says, have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah? I wonder who he might be talking about. The wickedness of the kings of Judah. Solomon comes to mind. And the wickedness of their wives. How many wives did Solomon have? Who was the main wife he married that he even built a house for? Pharaoh's daughter. God says, whatever you do, don't go back to Egypt. And the first thing Solomon does is marry Pharaoh's daughter. If that isn't a commitment to go back and visit the father-in-law, I don't know what is. And then his other wives sacrifice their firstborn to Molech. That doesn't sound real wise. So it says that the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah, even in the streets of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, it even did it in the temple precincts itself. A lot of the idols they put in the temple itself that they worshiped. I mean, it's one thing to have... I don't know what your attitude is, but it's like, man, if you want to go do that, go do whatever you want to do, but you're not doing it in my house. And here God sees all their wickedness, and they're doing it in his house. It's in his own house they're doing this. He says, they are not humbled even to this day, neither have they feared. They've not walked in my Torah. They've not walked in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm going to set my face against you for evil and to cut off all of Judah. Wow. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, how many of you know God speaks to us? He sets before us life and death. Just like this morning when I talked about the man with the withered hand. You know, I'm always setting before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Are you going to have a hard heart? Are you going to be like the Egyptians? Or are you going to want to walk in my laws? And that's what God always sets before us. I believe we choose our destiny. God doesn't send anyone anywhere. I think we freely choose where we want to go. We either want to walk in the light or we don't want to walk in the light. And the choice is always ours, and that's what's set before you. And so now, next week, You're going to hear some incredible things as we wrap up the book of Jeremiah and how long some of these people lived. You'll hear it next week. Let's stand and we'll pray as we close. Wrapping this up a little bit early because of the volunteer luncheon. But I just want you to know the Lord sets before us every day, blessing and cursing, life and death. What are we going to choose? And the prayer team can come up if anybody wants prayer. We're more than happy to pray for you, with you. If you want to pray on your own up here, that's fine. On your own where you are back there. But the main thing is what? Pray. Pray. But we don't want to pray like Yochanan. Oh, Lord, I'll do whatever you say. And then when he says something, accept that. If we're going, that's one of the things, too. I think it's in Luke 9, roughly verse 57. It's where the people come and they say, Lord, Lord, we'll do whatever you ask, right? But then the very next sentence is, oh, but me first, let me go do this. And the other one says, Lord, Lord, I'm calling you master, Lord, I'll follow wherever you want to go. But me first, I need to go do this. Now, how does that work? How is he Lord in there that's me first? Doesn't make sense. So we have to put the Lord first in our life. So let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just come before you. We don't want to be like Yochanan and just say pretty words because we know it's what you want to hear. Father, you know if we're a hypocrite. You know our heart. Who are we trying to fool? So, Father, each one of us right now want to lay our hearts before you. We just want to bear them open. And guess what? Lord, you know if we're hypocrites, and if that's the case, we ask you to heal our hypocrisy. Father, we truly do want you to work within us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. You know if we're mad at you. You know if we're angry at you. You know if we're sad. You know our emotions. You gave them. You created them for us. There's no use trying to fool each other, Father, because we're all standing before you right now. We want to walk in the light of your glory, of your presence. So I just pray, Lord, that you would touch all of our hearts, that we would be above all honest with you. And if we're mad at you, we'll tell you we're mad at you, because you already know anyway. So, Father, we just want to come before you now and just bear our hearts and say, Father, heal us. Bring us close to you. But Father, even as we come, we want to bring others with us. Because again, it's not about us. It's about you. And we know you are brokenhearted over this world. And the greatest thing we can do to help touch your broken heart is to bring your kids back home. So Father, encourage us to strengthen one another, to support one another, and to keep our eyes and our mind focused on you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Like honey on my lips, your spirit's like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Yeshua, I love you. I love you, Yeshua. Yeshua, holy and anointed one, Yeshua, your name is like honey on my. Water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Yeshua, I love you. I love you.
Father, we just love you so much. Yeshua, we just love you so much. And it's amazing in the book of Revelation, you're going to write on us the name of the city of our God. Your name is going to be written on us. And a new name, which no one knows. And you're going to give us a new name. It's all about names. It's all about relationships. And we're just so glad that you love us so much as your kids. You not only want to bless us, you want to write your name on each and every one of us. Even as you told Moses to tell Aaron to say to your people, Ivarekaka Adonai Ba'ish Mareka, Ya'er Adonai Panavileka Vichuneka, Yisah Adonai Panavileka V'yasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher. Yeah. Amen. Go in peace. Be blessed in Yeshua's name. Amen.